Good morning, church family. Oh, I see we're not awake just yet. Good morning, church family. Good morning. There we go. It's good to see everybody. Stand with me, please. We're going to sing a verse of Holy, Holy, Holy here this morning. Holy, Holy, Holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Brother Shane, would you open us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for bringing us to your house. Lord, we ask you to be with all those on the prayer list. Be with all those without. Be with our military, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name,
amen. 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 You can be seated, folks. Well, good morning to everybody. It's good to see all of you. Our first hymn this morning after this will be Follow On. But before we sing that, I want to read a couple of verses to you here. This is from the book of Matthew and chapter number 16, beginning at verse number 24. The Bible says that then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Amen. We're going to sing Follow On. Down in the valley with my Savior I will go, where the flowers are blooming and the sweet waters flow. Everywhere he leads me, I will follow, follow on, walking in his footsteps till the crown be won. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on. Jesus, everywhere he leads me, I will follow on. Down in the valley with my Savior I will go, where the storms are sweeping and the dark waters flow. With his hand to lead me, I will never, never fear. Danger cannot fright me if my Lord is near. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus everywhere he leads me, I will follow on. Down in the valley or upon the mountain steep, close beside my Savior will my soul ever keep. He will lead me safely in the path that he has trod, up to where they gather on the hills of God. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Everywhere he leads me, I will follow on. We're glad that you're all here today. I want you to know that's an answer of prayer. All of you that are here today is an answer to prayer, and so we praise the Lord for that. Now, if you'll stand with me, we're going to have our last hymn before the message today. And a couple of verses from the book of Romans. In chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul writes, beginning at verse number 15, he says, so, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And now we'll sing, I Love to Tell the Story. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else would do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the gold and fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story. It did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new, new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Amen. You can be seated, folks. And praise the Lord for bringing us here today through the fog, and we're grateful to have a place to worship him together here this morning. If you have your Bible this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter number 1. And somebody just said, oh, Lord have mercy, he's starting over. Today, by the Lord's grace and with his mercy, I'd like to preach a message wrapping up the book of Acts. More than 2 years we have now been in this book. And I would say, what a journey that it has been. I'm very thankful for the journey that we've been upon. I'm thankful to the Lord for what he has taught me and what he is teaching us together as a church. I'm thankful for trusted men that I have looked to, that the Lord has helped me to learn from, people like David Jeremiah and Dr. Wilmington and Dr. Rogers and John MacArthur, and there are several out there that I have leaned on throughout this study, and I'm thankful for the work that the Lord has done through them. And I'm thankful for all of you being a part of that journey. And we want to give God all of the glory. I think this morning, as I reflect on the book of Acts, I feel very strongly that it has been beneficial to me personally. It's really helped me in my walk with the Lord. I hope that it has been helpful to you individually. And I believe also that it has been beneficial to us congregationally as a church. I believe that the Lord is using his word to conform each and every one of us individually and also together into not only the image of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but also into a bride that he is fashioning for himself. And I'm thankful for that. I feel like today that we know our Bible better, that we know our role better than we did when we started, and that we know our Lord better also. Why is it that is the case? Well, we stand here and we say our pledges on Sunday morning during Sunday school, and we agree with the psalmist when we say that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Amen. And so that's why that it's been beneficial to it, because we have spent time studying the Word of God together. And I'm going to read maybe here, if you'll stand with me this morning. We don't have slides for this, so I hope you have a Bible open today. Just going to help remind you where we started here in Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read, I think, the first 8 verses here. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, for all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Father, as we come together here this morning, Lord, to worship, Lord, as Brother Peter mentioned earlier today,
Lord, that there's no mention of a worship service in the scriptures. But we know, Father, that we are worshiping because we who believe and trust in you are by nature worshipers. We have come together to worship you together. Lord, in many forms, we worship in song, we worship in prayer. Lord, we worship through tithes and offerings. But Lord, more than anything, we worship by desiring to come into your presence and to hear your voice. And that's what we've come looking for here today, Lord, that we might hear your voice. Father, that you might just direct our hearts. Help us to be in awe of the majesty of your works. But Lord, help us also to be in awe of the majesty of your word and the power that is found in it. Lord, we recognize also that there's no power in us except that power be of you, the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come now and that you would bless us with your presence. We ask it together in the mighty and in the precious and in the powerful name of Jesus. And they all said, amen. Amen. You can be seated, folks. Going all the way back to the beginning here in Acts chapter 1, I want to remind you, as we just read here in the first verse, that our writer here in the book of Acts the entire time has been Dr. Luke, or Brother Luke, as we might call him. And he began this this book, or this letter, as he calls it here, a treatise. He's writing to this man named Theophilus, and he talks about the former treatise there in verse number 1. He says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. And the former treatise that he's referring to, or that former letter, is the first work that Luke wrote, the Gospel of Luke. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that what was written in that former treatise was all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And so we might sum up the book of Acts the book of Luke, or that former treatise as he refers to it here, as the Acts of Jesus, the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach while he was here on the earth in his earthly ministry. What we understand, we can see it by way of verse number 2, is that there was a time that that ministry came to a close. He says in early parts of verse number 2, and until the day in which he was taken up. And we know that Jesus was born on the earth to a virgin. We're getting ready to celebrate. We don't exactly know when it was that Jesus was born, but we know that he was born. And we celebrate that time that we call Christmas, the birth of the Lord Jesus. There was a time that Jesus was born. There was a time that he was raised up with his family. There was a time that the Lord Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry, a time that he preached and he walked the earth and he did miracles. And the Lord Jesus did call disciples to serve him that he might teach them so that they might continue that ministry after he left. We know that there was a time that Jesus was taken up there into Jerusalem by the hands of wicked men, that Jesus was tried in a false trial and that he was falsely and wrongfully accused, that he was beaten, that he was mocked. There was a time that the Lord Jesus was crucified. After he was crucified, there was a time that Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days and blessed the name of God. There was also a time that he rose again. And after Jesus rose again, there was a time that he spent here on the earth. We read that here in the book of Acts that after his passion, he was seen by many for 40 days. And he was teaching the kingdom of God. And more than anything, he was proving that he was alive. Amen. And after that, though, we know that there was a time that Jesus was taken up. As a matter of fact, if you look a little further there in the book of Acts, chapter 1, there at verse 9, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So there was a time for the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there was a time when that earthly ministry came to a close. Jesus' ministry is now a heavenly ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, is at the right hand of the Father, and one of the things that he is doing is he is making intercession for you and me. We can praise the Lord this morning, even as we're gathered here today, that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father praying for all of us. Isn't that a wonderful comfort to know that Jesus is involved in that heavenly work? We also know that Jesus is holding all things together. It's by him that all things were created, and by him all things consist. And you want to know what's keeping the earth on its axis today and keeping all things from imploding, although it seems at times that they may, the Lord Jesus is doing that work. So the point that I'm making is that Luke talks about the former treatise, the Gospel of Luke, being about the acts of Jesus, the things that he began both to do and to teach. The latter treatise then, what we've been studying for the last 2 years, the book of Acts, are the things that are done after that. The other things Jesus had done while he was here on the earth before that, the book of Acts, are the things that happened after that. Let me ask you, who is it that has been doing the works after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven? Now, before you answer that, I believe it's very likely that many of you, like I do, have a heading in your Bible. Maybe it's on the page that precedes, or the top of the first page that precedes Acts chapter number 1. And many of them may say the Acts of the Apostles, describing the works that happened through the apostles here on the face of the earth. But I want to tell you that today that the Acts, the book of Acts, begins with the ascension of our Lord. Did we not just talk about that? That Jesus, after he was crucified, he was seen here on the earth for 40 days, and then he ascended back to heaven after he had given instruction to his apostles. The book of Acts begins with the ascension of our Lord, and then the filling of his people. Acts chapter number 2. First verses describe the disciples being gathered together there in the upper room, and the rushing mighty wind comes, and they're all filled there with what? What is it that they're filled with? They're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And so what I'm telling you, dear friends, is that no matter what the heading says at the top of your Bible, I'm telling you that the book of Acts are the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the apostles were involved, but the apostles are just like us in the sense that they can do nothing apart from him. Amen? And so, as a matter of fact, Jesus would say there in verse 8 that you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. No power before the Holy Ghost. After the Holy Ghost, you will have power, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And as a matter of fact, you could take that verse and make an outline for the book of Acts out of that verse, because that's exactly how the ministry would go. It would begin in Jerusalem, it would spread to Judea and then to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so these are not the Acts of the Apostles, but rather the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus points out to them that after you've received the Holy Spirit, first of all, you're going to receive power. Nothing that we see happening in the book of Acts through the apostles and the disciples and Peter and Paul and all of these men that were serving the Lord, none of that happens without the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot, even yet today, we cannot endeavor to do any work of the Lord apart from the Holy Spirit of God. It's absolutely worthless. It's futile to try to do anything in our flesh. Amen. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's what Jesus promises, is power. Not only does he promise power once the Holy Ghost has been given, but he also promises purpose. He says, after you've received this power, you're going to be witnesses for me. I'm going to empower you to what? To be witnesses, to tell the world about this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that has come to give his life for the sins of the world. You'll have power and you'll have purpose, and all of this is available because you have a person, and that person is the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. And so through the entire book of Acts, we see that power and that purpose being carried out in the lives of his disciples because of that person. Now, it's worth mentioning, and we know this because of our study through the book, that none of these things happen without problems. There was much persecution along the way. There is yet much persecution today. But as we study the book of Acts, what we see is that actually the problems and the persecution end up being a catalyst to move the disciples, and not just the disciples, but the message that they are carrying from point to point and place to place. And so God uses that persecution in their lives as he also uses it in our lives. Now, that's the beginning of where we started there in Acts. In the middle of this work, things that we find, first of all, is we find the mention of the Holy Spirit. That you might recall, and I don't know if you were keeping track of these things, but more than 50 times in the book of Acts, we find the Holy Spirit being mentioned. Why? Because it's the works of the Holy Spirit of God. God alone was responsible for the work that was being done. And then we see the work of the Holy Spirit acting through, first of all, his disciples. At the very beginning of the book, we see the disciples gathering together. Jesus had commanded them, you might remember, to go to the upper room and to wait there for the promise of the Father that he had promised to give them, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they were obedient to the Lord. They were gathered there in that place. We see them gathered together, and that's in Acts chapter 2. We see them gathered together at the end of that chapter as Peter preaches the gospel. We see them gathered in Jerusalem time after time after time during their persecutions and their sufferings. The church was gathering together. We see the church, the disciples are witnessing. We see the disciples are enduring these difficulties and hardships that are coming their way. Not only do we see the Holy Spirit acting through the disciples, we see the Holy Spirit acting through the church. The New Testament church is born during this time. There they are in the upper room. They're filled with the Holy Spirit and they began sharing the gospel. Peter preaches that message in Acts chapter 2, and the Bible says that that day 3,000 souls were added unto the church. And so the church was born. We see the church praying together. You might remember when Peter was taken with the intent of Herod to kill him, that the church was found together praying for him, and he was delivered. We see their practices. Many of them would come together, and the Bible says that they considered the things that they had not their own, and all men shared the things that they had in common, and the Lord, they met together daily, and they worshiped, and they fellowshipped in the breaking of bread, and in the apostles' doctrine, and also in prayer. We see the church preaching. They're going out into the marketplaces, and they're sharing the gospel of Christ as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit working in the church. And before we get any idea, we might think, boy, it'd be wonderful to be part of a church like that, wouldn't it? Well, let's remember that the New Testament church, we see its imperfection. And the church was not a perfect place. There was deception. Lance mentioned it in Sunday school this morning. Ananias and Sapphira trying to deceive people and the things that they were doing in the church. We see dissension, such as Paul and Barnabas having such a sharp dissension between the two of them that they parted ways and went different directions. We see that in the church. We see disagreements. They couldn't agree on what, you know, they were supposed to do, what the Gentile believers were supposed to keep as far as the law and things were concerned. And we also see there were debates among them. The Jerusalem Council met and they discussed these things. The church was absolutely imperfect, but we also see that there was conviction over sin. There was confession. We know that there were many conversions along the way as people became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit through the church and commitment. And we see evangelism as they go out and share the message so that others may hear and they may know. So not only do we see the work of the Holy Spirit through the disciples and through the New Testament church, we see it through men like Peter. You might recall much of the book of Acts was about Peter up through the first 10 chapters or so. And Peter's ministry was mainly to Jews there in and around Jerusalem. But the Lord also revealed to him very powerfully that Peter needed to accept Gentile believers because Jesus accepts Gentile believers. And that's a good place for an amen, Gentile believers. that Jesus accepts us. After that, we see the Holy Spirit working through the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, this persecutor of Christians, so zealous in his faith, although his faith was wrongly placed at first. The Lord redeems him there on the Damascus Road, appears to him, and Paul was blinded for a little period of time that he might see the truth about Jesus. Amen. And Paul would become a missionary, you might say, to the Jews outside of Jerusalem. Now, oftentimes we refer to the Apostle Paul as the apostle of the Gentiles, and that he was. But he was also an apostle to the Jews, because we saw that every place that he went into the synagogue where the Jews were, and he reasoned with them out of the scriptures concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was very much engaged in trying to reach his own countrymen with the gospel of Christ. And he ended up being the apostle to the Gentiles, mainly because of the rejection of the Jews. So the Holy Spirit works through Peter, and it works through Paul. And then we also see the Holy Spirit working through new believers and new converts. The method that Jesus still uses today, not just that we would become disciples of Christ, but that we would become disciple makers. Disciples making other disciples. An example that comes to mind right now, besides the men that I've already mentioned, is Apollos, this man that came to faith in the Lord Jesus, and then he began to preach and teach the gospel, and his doctrine was a little bit lacking at first, but Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and expounded the way of God more perfectly unto him, and he became a powerful preacher of the gospel and minister of the gospel to people there in his part of the world. The church, the New Testament church, we not only see their imperfection, but also through the book of Acts, we have seen their persecution, that the disciples suffered greatly, that Peter suffered, that the Apostle Paul suffered greatly, that the church itself suffered greatly for the gospel of Christ, but that also they were glad to endure that. I recall, was it James and John that were beaten there at outside the temple there one day, and they said that that they were blessed to have been able to have suffered for his name's sake. And so the church was persecuted greatly. Paul would write later to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 12, and yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Paul prepared this young pastor, Timothy, that people that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, and that the evil is going to get worse. And we see that yet today, don't we? That there is persecution yet today. Pardon me, for those that believe in the Lord Jesus, I read an article here recently about a school in Oklahoma that has morning prayers over their intercom, and they're being attacked by some of these godless agencies that are trying to say that that's unconstitutional. And I was so happy to hear the board president of this school stand up and tell them that we're not going to let you run us off because you guys are atheists and that you don't believe in God. Our children have a right to worship God. And this was a public school, by the way, not a Christian school. And I thought, Lord bless that man. Praise the Lord for putting him there where you do. But here we are in our day in 2023, and we see that all who will follow the Lord Jesus, who will live godly in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. And by the way, let me just encourage you while we're here at this point, that having read now the book of Acts, we now have a framework for understanding better the epistles of the Apostle Paul. The word epistle just meaning letters. I just read to you from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a young pastor named Timothy who traveled with the Apostle Paul and many of these journeys. So let me encourage you in your own private devotional time to go back now and read those letters from the Apostle Paul. That's not the direction that we're going as a church at this moment. I feel very strongly, as I already mentioned last week, that the Lord wants us to be in Genesis on Sunday mornings here, starting out at the first of the year. But you can read their devotionally, and I think that it would be a great help to you to do so. And so that's what we see happening. The work, again, all of this is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. We have never had an ability to do the work of God without God Himself. Amen? God has always sought after man. God has always come after us. God has always done the work. God, as we learned in Sunday school this morning, is sovereign. And it is the Holy Spirit of God that was doing the work in the church in that day. It is the Holy Spirit of God that continues. And so, having come here to the end of the book of Acts, just last week, I just want to say that it seems at first glance in that chapter, if you remember how that ended, that maybe there was no closure, that there was no ending point, there was no finish line, right? There was no clear ending. And the first thing I would say to that is that there was not an end of Paul there at the end. The Bible doesn't say, and Paul was martyred and the church mourned him many days. And the Bible doesn't say that. Now, we know that the book of Acts covers a period of roughly about 30 years, much of which concerned the life of the Apostle Paul. But when you look at Acts 28, the last two verses, verses 30 and 31, Paul has finally made it to Rome where the Holy Spirit led him, where he knew that he must go. And it says that Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house. That would be a rented house. And he received all that came in unto him. People were able to come and go from the house of the Apostle Paul, and he was able to receive them. He had the freedom to do that. There was a guard that lived with him and kept watch over him. But the Apostle Paul was free to do these things. Verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. There's no finish here, for the life of the Apostle Paul. It's not the end of Paul. We see here that here he is in Rome, and God has given him a place to live. God has given him a people to fellowship with. God has given him a message to preach. He has a person in that message that he is proclaiming. That is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe also that God has given the Apostle Paul peace to enjoy there in that place, because he is able to do this work with all confidence. No man forbidding him. This was not the end of the Apostle Paul that we read about in chapter 28. Now, what do we know from tradition and extra-biblical sources is that after this, one thing is that the Apostle Paul might have had further involvement in other missionary work. There's some reason to believe that it was possible that he might have at least wanted to go to Spain. He might even have went to Spain. Matter of fact, there's a verse in the book of Romans where Paul writes to the Romans there, and he said, I think this is Romans chapter 15, and he talks about wanting to go on this trip to Spain. People argue about that. Did Paul go to Spain? Did he not go to Spain? We don't know. The Word of God does not tell us. Some believe that he went to places like Colossae, basically that he was in this loosely held place of imprisonment there in Rome, but he was released at some point and able to go on another trip. There are people that believe that the Apostle Paul went to the United Kingdom and shared the gospel there. The scripture does not tell us that. We don't know what happened in the last days that the Apostle Paul had. What we do believe from history is that the Apostle Paul had further imprisonment, that he was arrested again. As a matter of fact, some of the scriptures, he talks about having a favorable result of his first trial, But we know that his second trial was not favorable. I mean, he was held there in maritime prison, which was one of the most difficult places to be imprisoned in Rome. And tradition tells us that later on, the Apostle Paul was beheaded by Nero, the emperor. I do want to say this, though, that even though we know that Paul eventually was beheaded, that still is not the end of the Apostle Paul. I'm happy to tell you that the Apostle Paul is alive and well today. And he's received that crown of glory that the Lord promised to all of them that love him. We don't know when the Lord came for Paul, but what we do know is that when he came, he found the Apostle Paul filled with the Holy Spirit of God and faithful to the work of God. He would write to Timothy in that same chapter, 2 Timothy, chapter number 4, same book rather, chapter number 4, beginning at verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them that love his appearing." That's what the Lord has promised to those that love him. And the Apostle Paul was just a man before he met the Lord. Amen. But when he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, he was used in such a mighty way. So this was not the end of Paul, at least in the book of Acts. Paul was not finished. But also, what I want to tell you more importantly than this not being the end of Paul, this was not the end of the message. Dear friends, the book of Acts was about getting the gospel out to the world, to Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. This was not the end of the message. This is why at the end of the book of Acts, we don't see a finish line. Paul was not finished and the gospel was not finished. As a matter of fact, the gospel did not stop there. The gospel is still going out today. Can I tell you here this morning that the book of Acts is still being written? That the Holy Spirit of God is still working through his disciples to send the message about the man all around the world. Amen? And just as the gospel did not stop there, I believe very strongly that it will not stop here either. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that the end would not come until the gospel has gone to every nation and to every place. And what we know because of the technology that we have today is that time is drawing close. There are few that have not heard the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And those that haven't, efforts are being made to reach them, even in the days that we live in now. And so I believe very strongly that the end of the book of Acts, that's why there's not an ending. It's not an ending, it's a handoff to the next generation of people that will be faithful to be filled with the Holy Spirit of the Lord and to be faithful to him as the Holy Spirit works through each of us. The acts of the Holy Spirit, as I said earlier, began with the ascension of the Lord Jesus and with the filling of his people for his purposes. I believe that the end of the works of the Holy Spirit will be at the descension of our Lord. In other words, when he comes back in great power and great glory, that's when that work will be finished. When that last person is saved, when all of Israel has been saved, like the Bible says will happen, that the work of the Holy Spirit will be finished, and it won't be his people that'll be filled, it'll be the earth. All of the earth will be filled with his power and his kingdom and his glory, it tells us, during that great millennial reign. And so as we look back on the book of Acts, we understand again that these were not the acts of the apostles. These were the acts of the Holy Spirit. And the acts of the Holy Spirit will never end until Jesus returns in power and glory. And we ought to say amen to that. The big picture in the book of Acts is the story of the Holy Spirit of God filling and using his people men and women, people that are totally unworthy to do such work, but because of his grace and because of his mercy and because of his love for us and for others, he chooses men and women to serve him and to be filled by his Spirit, for him to use us as vessels to pour out his salvation on this world. It's the big picture is the message, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I tell you that the message has not changed? Oh, it may have changed from different denominations. Maybe they've changed their message. And maybe there are different people in the world that have changed the message, but I'm telling you, God has not changed his message. His message is still about the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the only message by which we can find salvation for our souls and forgiveness of our sins. I believe that we, loved ones, need to be, just as the Apostle Paul, we first need to be forgiven of our sins, and then we need to be filled by his Spirit. And that can only happen through the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit acted through all of these people, and he still acts today. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit of God still acts today? Do you believe that he is active in our world? Do you believe that he's active in our church? Do you believe that he's active in our families and that he's active in our lives? He still acts today, and the new believers now are you and me. We're the new believers that are to be filled with his Spirit and to go out and to share that message as he reaches out to those around us through our lives and through our hearts. And precious friends, what we need more than anything else today is the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit desperately in our lives and in our church. I believe that when we are filled by the Holy Spirit, that he will continue his acts. Now, I want to share with you, because as I was wrapping this up and praying about this, the thought came to me, how did the disciples, I'm going to Luke chapter number 11, by the way, how was it that the disciples and Peter and Paul and the church and these new believers, how is it that they got filled with the Holy Spirit anyway? How is it that that happened? Well, in Luke's former treatise, the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus spoke in chapter number 11 and verse 13, and this is what he said: "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" You know how it is that you get filled with the Holy Spirit of God? You ask. You ask with a sincere heart. "Lord, I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit." Do you know that the Holy Spirit, I want you to understand this today, that there's never been a person that has ever been saved in the history of the world that was not given the Holy Spirit. This is not a second work of grace, as some people believe that it is. The Holy Spirit comes to every person that is saved. There's one gift of the Holy Spirit, but what we need to understand is that there are many fillings. That you can be more or less full of the Holy Spirit of God. And we find that all through our scriptures, the evidence of that truth. And you know what I understand about being filled with something? My family knows this of me. I'm a full glass kind of guy. Like if I was at a restaurant and somebody comes by and maybe I have a glass of tea, if they fill it like that far from the top, I'm kind of let down a little bit. Like there's a lot more space there. I want it to be full, right? I've noticed my kids, when we go to restaurants and if they get a soda, they ask for that soda without ice. Do you know why they ask for that without ice? Because they want it to be full of soda, not full of ice. What does that teach us? If you want to be full of one thing, you have to be empty of other things, don't you? I believe that as Christians and as a church, that if we want to be more full of the Holy Spirit of God, number one, you have to be saved. You have to be truly saved. There's nobody filled with the Holy Spirit of God that's not a child of His. God's not going to pour Himself in the dirty vessels. Amen? Shake your head and say amen. That's true. Okay. Nobody gets the Holy Spirit unless they're saved. Nobody's saved without believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and asking Him for forgiveness of your sins and trusting Him for the salvation of your soul. Amen? We know that that's true. Okay. We need to be forgiven. We need to be saved. We need to be forgiven. And then we need to ask. Jesus just said, if you ask Him, how much more will your Father give good gifts to His children, right? He wants to give. Listen, God's not withholding His Holy Spirit because He doesn't want to give it to you. He's not sitting up there saying, I know you really want this, but I'm not going to give it to you. He wants to give us good gifts. But we need to be less full of other things so that we can be more full of His Holy Spirit. The question that each one of us need to consider today is, what else is it that I might be too full of that needs to go? And you know what? That's not a question for me to answer. That's a question for you to seek of the Lord. You know how David asked that question? He said, Lord, search my heart and know me. Show me if there be any wicked way in me. You know what? If you pray that prayer to the Lord and you mean it, He'll answer that prayer. He'll show you what it is. He'll tell you. But you have to mean it. And you also have to be willing to get rid of it when He does point it out to you. I heard somebody say one time, they were talking about comfortable sins and things that we keep in our lives that shouldn't be there after we're saved. And he said, you know, he goes, a lot of us have set about cleaning cobwebs. We're struggling with this, and so there's a cobweb over there that needs cleaned, and we're struggling with this, and there's a cobweb over here that needs cleaning. Because we set out all the time trying to clean cobwebs. He said, you know what you need to do? Kill the spider. Get rid of it. Whatever it is, put it out of your life, put it out of your heart, so that you can be full of the Holy Spirit of God. And then I want you to look with me now back in Acts chapter 4. Jesus said, if you ask me, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. You wonder how this New Testament church that began there in Jerusalem through the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, how such great things were accomplished through their lives. And please remember again, it was not that these disciples were so great, it's that God is so great and that His Holy Spirit is so powerful. This is a prayer that they prayed. Acts chapter 4, this is what they said. Beginning at verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company, and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Don't you get in your head for 1 minute that life was easy for the disciples because they were near to the times of Jesus and they didn't have to deal with the things that we deal with today. They had an absolutely terrible time trying to exercise their faith in Jesus. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, aka they prayed, and said, Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. In other words, they're saying everybody has come against the Lord Jesus and they've come against you. But Lord, you have by your hand and by your counsel, these things were determined before to be done. And verse 29, now Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto Thy servants with all boldness that they may speak thy word. You know why they had the Holy Spirit? Because they believed in God and they asked for it. You know why they had boldness? Because they prayed and they asked God for it. God, make us bold. You know what they didn't pray? They didn't say, God, take away the persecution. God, destroy all the evil people. God, make our life so easy. And I think a lot of times as Christians, that's what our prayers are like. Take our pains away. Take our troubles away. We don't want to do anything but sit around and just have this perfect little life. That is not the prayer of the New Testament church. The prayer of the New Testament church was, God, you are sovereign. Make us bold so that we can proclaim your message. And when you pray that prayer, God will answer it. For by stretching forth thine hand to heal. And notice, by the way, go back to verse 29. Grant unto thy servants with all boldness that what? That we may speak thy word. That's what the boldness was for, to speak his word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. God, do something in such an amazing way that everybody will know that it's you that have done it. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. What did they just ask for? Boldness. What did they have? Boldness. Why? Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Church, if we ever get that message, and if we don't get it now, I don't know when we would get it. We have just spent the last 2 years learning about his church being filled with his Spirit and the mighty work. He absolutely took a group of 12 men and turned the world upside down. And if we would get that message today, do you think he's any different than he was in those days? You think he can't turn this community upside down with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, even with a small group of people? If we would get that message today and ask him for the Holy Spirit and ask him for boldness, I believe he'll answer that prayer. Why? Because I believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What it's going to take is us getting our eyes off of ourselves. We are too self-centered. All we think about is us. We need him to change that. And I believe if we ask him to and if we mean it, I believe he will. Do you? Would you pray with me here this morning? Lord, as we've come to this place here today and we've seen the example that you have set forth in your word. And first of all, Lord, we just want to praise your holy name that we have your word. We have a God who cannot lie, a God who does everything that he promises that he will do, a God that tells us the end from the very beginning, and he has given us his word. Lord, you've not done these things in a corner. You've not done them in secret, but you have revealed these things. And Lord, not only these things, you've revealed yourself to us. And I pray, oh God, that when we come into this place, that Lord, that it wouldn't be habit or routine or anything like that, that we would come here expecting to see you and expecting to hear your word, and not only expecting, but Lord, also asking for you to change our hearts and change our lives, Lord, to bring us in line with your word and with your will, and Lord, with the work that you want to do in us and through us. Father, would you forever change our hearts in such a way, Lord? Would you help us to recognize, just as we spoke here a moment ago, Lord, the things that we may be filled with in our lives, Lord? Just would you just go around the room today, and would you point those things out to each and every one of us that we would ask in our heart, oh God, show me if there's something in my life or in my heart that needs to go. Lord, help us to desire more than any other thing to be filled with your Spirit. And then, Lord, when we're absolutely full of your Spirit, help us, Father, to desire boldness, that you would grant us boldness in every place that we go. Lord, we may not be in a marketplace in Jerusalem, but we have marketplaces here where we're at. And Lord, we have families and places that we work and schools that we attend. And Lord, would you grant us great boldness? And I understand that these disciples had that boldness because they had you. And Lord, they had absolute confidence, absolute faith, absolute hope in your word and in your truth. And I pray, Lord, for this church and this congregation, that you would give us that same bold trust in you. Father, I pray for every heart that's gathered here today. Lord, you know that we don't often have invitations where people come forward here in the service. And Lord, I don't want anybody to do anything because they've been emotionally moved some way. Lord, I want them to be moved by your Holy Spirit. We want you to do the work, Lord, because unless the Lord builds the house, those that labor in vain. But if there be anybody in our presence today that's not truly saved, that really, truly has never placed their full trust in you in such a way, Lord, just like walking out on the ice in the middle of the lake, that they're trusting you to hold them up, Lord, to grant them salvation, that they understand that they're a sinner, that they're sorry for those things, that they're asking you for forgiveness and trusting the work that you did on the cross. Lord, would you do that work even here today? Would you grant them the gift of salvation? Would you grant them repentance, Lord, and help them to trust in you? For those that are trusting in you, Lord, would you encourage us? Convict us of anything that needs to go. And then, Lord, would you, as those things are removed, as you work in our hearts, Lord, to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, would you replace it with love, Lord, for you, with a desire and a hunger and thirst for you and for righteousness, and Lord, with the filling of your Holy Spirit, because, Lord, we want to impact this world for you. But we know that we can't do it without you. So, Father, would you do that work today? Would you help us to turn to you? There's no greater worship that we can offer than our faith and our trust in you. And Lord, we pray that you'd bless us now with your presence and with your work in our lives. Holy Spirit, would you come? In Jesus' name, and amen. Would you stand with me in worship, please?
we thank you for your great faithfulness to us, Lord. I pray that you bless everybody gathered here today. I pray, Father, that you help them to rest in your goodness today. And I pray, Lord, that you bring us back tonight that we may open your word and learn more about you together, that you would be our teacher. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit, as we are filled by your Spirit, Lord, that you would go, and even this day, that you would be acting and working through this church and to this people. We pray it together in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.